How many of you guys agree that family matters?
Amen.
Okay. This is the very first institution designed and created by God. It's the family. It's the home. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his own wife, and they two shall be one flesh. The very first institution. The second institution that God created was the government. By the way, God did not create politics. He created government. And he created government for the sole purpose of protection and to protect us. And the third institution that God designed and instituted was the local church. And that was designed for transformation. How many of you guys are thankful for a good church? How many of you guys are thankful for a place where you can grow spiritually, get around believers, and be encouraged in our walk with Christ? Well, I am. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 24. Turn your Bibles to Joshua 24. The first message of this series is called Mission Possible. Mission Possible. Your mission as a family is possible through Jesus Christ. This mission is possible. Now, as you're turning there, we're going to examine the scriptures. We're going to look at this story in depth, and we're going to get into this. But let me just tell you a little story. My wife told me the other day that she had to buy a few things from Target. Now, how many of you guys know that's a lie? So I'm just going to go to Target and get a couple of things. I'll be back in 15 minutes. You know, when she got in the car, she's like, ha, 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 ha. Target has been many women's therapist. I don't know if you guys know. I got a couple of funny memes that deal with this. So let me show you the first one here. This lady, she went to Target for cleaning supplies. Mistakes were made here in this picture. That was it. Go ahead and go to the next one if you would. Repeat after me. I'm only here for detergent. I'm only here for detergent. I'm only here. Oh, look, throw pillows. My wife would come home with Joanna Gaines if she could. She would. I think I got one more. Okay, this is how I go through Target. I just want you guys to see it. The top one is how I go through. And then that bottom one is how my wife goes through Target. I get exhausted. Like, I can go to the gym and still feel rejuvenated. But if I shop with my wife, I don't know, it just sucks the life out of me. I'm just so tired. I got to find a spot to sit down and take a nap because it's absolutely exhausting. Listen, a home without a Christ-centered mission, without a purpose, where you're going, is a cancer. A home without a Christ-centered mission or a purpose or a purpose statement, like this is what our family is living for, is simply a cancer. You know, cancer never gives life to the body. It takes life away. Without mission and purpose in your family becomes fragmented, it becomes lifeless, and it often becomes decayed. Mom's doing her thing, dad's doing his thing, the kids are all doing their thing, and nobody is centered, the family's not centered around some sort of mission or purpose. I want to encourage every person in here, whether you desire to have a family one day or your family sitting with you today, that you have, as a family unit, a purpose, a mission in mind for your kids, for your marriage, for your family. See, our bodies work in unison with one mission in mind. To stay alive. You imagine if my liver just decided, you know what, I'm tired of cleaning all the bad food you eat. I'm just done. I'm going to live my life. Do you think that will affect the whole body? What if my kidneys are like, you know what, we're going to shut down now. We just don't want to clean your blood anymore. No. Every part of my body, every part of your body works in unison for one purpose, and that one purpose is to stay alive. It works together. Your church, our church, is a body, and it works in unison with one mission in mind, and that's being disciples and making disciples. Let's say that together, because some of you look like a cap staring at a new gate. Let's say it together. Being disciples, making disciples. That's what the mission of the church is. Now, how many of you guys understand a church without a mission, without a purpose, is just a fragmented, schizophrenic church? They're just, everybody's got their agenda and their thing. How many of you guys think as a church family, we should have one mind and one heart, and that's to reach people for Christ? That's important. We become followers of Christ, and we make followers of Christ. And boy, I just got tired of being a program director at the church. If you're wondering why we don't have so many events anymore, it's simply because I felt like I was like a program director at a nursing home. God did not call me to do that. He called me to reach people for Christ and help develop you and encourage you to grow in your knowledge of Him. That's so important. But, you know, the government should work in unison. Use the word should. For with one mission in mind. And what is that mission? To protect. The government should work together for one mission. And that mission is to what? Are you guys with me, right? I just want to make sure. It's here to do what? Protect. That should be their number one mission, to protect our country. Now, your home works in unison with one mission in mind as well, and that is, watch this, to reveal God's character. Your family exists for one mission, and that is to reveal God's character, not just to your kids and your spouse at home, but also to the people who look at you at home and watch your lives. So I want to give you two essential elements of family in my introduction. The two essential elements of family is marriage and parenthood. Marriage and parenthood, which, watch this, reveal God's character like nothing else in creation. There's a lot of things out there that reveal God's character and His creation and His creativity. But the one thing that God has used in a great way to reveal His character is the home. The love between a husband and a wife provides a glimpse of Christ's passionate devotion to us as His bride. We are the bride and He is the husband. It is kind of weird thinking that I'm a bride, but according to the Bible, that's what the church is. The church body is His bride. And one day we're going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb and be married to Him forever. It's going to be a wonderful thing. So our family, these two essentials, marriage and parenthood, reveal God's passion and devotion. And in the same way, the ups and downs of parenthood offer a compelling picture of God's tenderness and patience towards us as His children. So how many of you parents have had those ups and downs, okay? How many of you have had your ups and downs as a child of the King, as a child of God? Oh, yeah, we aren't perfect and we have our ups and downs. And how many of you guys are thankful that His grace is always sufficient, that He loves you no matter what, and He's always willing to receive His child as he runs back home? Now, family does more than just reflect God's character. It provides a safe place where children can experience God's love, watch this, through their parents. Your children can experience God's love through mom and dad. Your kids have a perspective of God through dad and through mom. There's a lot of people who have a bad view of God because they had bad parents. Because they had selfish parents or parents who abandoned them. And so their view and paradigm of God is completely skewed. So how they're going to experience and feel God's love, God designed the family for them to experience that. And they learn how to love other people through you. Your children are learning how to love people through how you love people and how you love them. So in other words, an aimless home develops aimless children. A purposeless or missionless home creates marital stagnation. It creates legalistic drudgery, where you have rules in the home, but we don't know why we have them. Maybe you have rules because that was the rules that your mom and dad had in your home, and you're like, I don't even know why I have these rules anymore, and your kids are saying the same thing. I don't know why these rules exist either. But once you have a framework, a mission, a purpose that you and your family has established and are living for, that we're going to discover and learn in the book of Joshua. Joshua had a mission for his family. He says, I don't care what you guys do, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He had a mission, something to work with, which helped him decipher what to add to his family and what to take out of his family. And if he was taking his kids to soccer, it wasn't just to do soccer, it was to maybe be a witness or a light to the people on the soccer field. There was a mission, there was a drive behind everything he did, and it was centered around this purpose or this mission statement. That's why at Grand Rapids Baptist Church, we have a mission statement. Our mission statement is being disciples, making disciples. And there's been a lot of times in staff meetings I come up with a really good idea, like, hey, let's buy 100 floppy-eared bunnies for Easter. And then the staff will look at me and say, Pastor, is that going to make a disciple? Is that going to be a disciple? I said, probably not. And so we had to scrap the whole idea. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have some, helicopter fly over and drop eggs so we can have a whole bunch of people come on Easter. I'm not saying we're not going to do anything like that one day. But if it brings people in, we're going to preach the gospel to them. But it helps us as a staff to know what we should add and what we should take away because we have a mission. It gives clarity to what we're doing. It gives a decisiveness to what we're doing. It gives our church life and drive and excitement and clarity. So does mission for the home. When you have a purpose, I'm living for Christ. You have a purpose statement. You have a mission. It gives some excitement to the home. You know what you're going to do on your day off. You know what you're going to do during the week. You know how you're going to act at work. You know how you're going to treat your kids because you have a framework to work with, this mission in mind. You're able to discern what can be included in your daily schedule, what can be taken away. And so it brings life and drive and excitement and clarity. So, in other words, you're able to say this. Does this, whatever it is, you fill in the blank, fulfill our purpose? Does this, you fill in the blank, whatever it is, in your week, does this fulfill our purpose? You wouldn't believe how many families are just existing. Hey, where are you guys going as a family? We're working. For what? And it's amazing because if you don't have a purpose, it's easy for the husband to say, well, my purpose is to make more money. I'm just going to make a whole bunch more money at the expense of my children. That's not a very good plan because you're not working to be away from your family. You're working to be with them. Okay, a lot of guys try to advance their career at the expense of their kids. And why? And the wife, because there's no purpose that the whole family is centered around. The wife goes off and she's doing her thing. The husband's doing his thing. And they become fragmented and confused and wonder why they're drifting in their relationships. Friend, my challenge to you this morning is that you, as a husband and wife, with your kids, would center around a mission, a purpose. And I would implore you to make Jesus that purpose, to make the Bible that mission. Say, what should we live for? What can exceed this temporal life? What's going to be eternal? And I think we should have that perspective. So how do we become a mission possible family? How do we do this? Well, your mission must be powered. It must be powered. Look in the text in Joshua 24 now. Look here in this text. I'm going to give you some history, some background, but I want you to see this. In Joshua 24, chapter 24, verse 1, it says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. He got everybody together to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. Do you guys see that? They presented themselves before God. See, being a family without God is like owning a car without an engine. It's like sitting on an airplane without fuel. It's like eating tacos without beef. That'd be horrible. Jacob gathers all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. Now, why does he gather them in Shechem? Like, why does he have all 12 tribes there in this place? Well, he's reminding them that their continuance as a nation is an act of God. Say, how is that? Like, where's that? See, they would never know what God's plan was for them and who they were unless they know, number one, who God is, what God has done for them in the past, and what God desires for them in the future. Did you know that God has an expected end for your family? Did you know that God has a purpose and a plan for your family? Like, His plan is amazing, and it's higher than our thoughts and greater than our ways. That's the kind of God we serve. And Joshua is gathering all the people around it to remind them, listen, you're fragmenting. You're following after other gods. Let's center around this mission of God. So Shechem was a place of surrender. It was a place of decision. It was a place of commitment. What's so special about Shechem, Pastor? Well, this was where God called Abraham, and he surrendered and made a covenant with God. And he renounced his old life and staked his future in the hands of God. This is where God made a covenant with Abraham. So you're going to be a father of many nations. And by the way, the nation of Israel is a blessing to the entire world. I don't know if you know, 40% of all Nobel Peace Prize winners are Jewish. And they comprise of less than 1% of the entire world's population. They've given so much, Albert Einstein, so many others, to our world. They are pretty amazing, gifted people. And so God says, at this place in Shechem is where God called Abraham. Of course, Abraham goes to this new land he's never been to and follows after God. And of course, in his 90s, him and his wife Sarah have a child, one child. He's going to be a father of many nations, but they have one kid together. And his name was Isaac. This is the place where Jacob stopped on his way back to Bethel. So remember Jacob and Esau, the two twin brothers. One was hairy. You got the bald baby and the hairy baby. They both came out. And if you guys know the story, Jacob lied and got the birthright from his older brother by selling a bowl of beans to him because he was really hungry. So this is the place where Jacob stopped on his way back to Bethel. Bethel means house of bread. And this is where he called on his family to put away their idols. In other words, to recommit to God. And they brought their idols in, and Jacob buried them under an oak tree there in Shechem. So Joshua is in this place, a place of decision, a place of commitment. No half measures. We have to decide right now. This is the place in chapter 8 of Joshua. If you were to go there, you don't have to, where Joshua gathered the people there in Shechem again and read the law. Read the whole first five books of the Bible to everybody. Can you imagine that kind of service? All right, everybody, go ahead and stand up. We're going to read the first five books of the Bible. And that's what they did. And people repented and made decisions. And it was an amazing place. They made a recommitment to God. So Joshua is bringing them back to Shechem to bring them to a place of decision based on all that God has done for them. Based on all that God has done for them. So as you read through chapter 24, at the very end, Joshua is 110 years old. He's been faithful his whole life. On the other side of the River Jordan, remember, it was just Joshua and Caleb who were of the 12 spies that went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Remember the song? Well, Joshua, since his 20s, were faithful to the Lord, never gave up on the Lord. I think this guy's qualified to speak on commitment. And he tells them, he reminds them, he says in verse 6, I brought your fathers out of Egypt. So he's reminding all the children of Israel, look what God has done for you. Look how good he is. He brought you out of Egypt. You were in slavery. And you came under the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen under the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. You dwell in the wilderness a long season. Look in verse number 11. And you went over Jordan and came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites. Man, there's a lot of ites. And I delivered them into your hand. Like God, who delivered them into the Israelites' hand? Who did that, Chuck? God did. And notice the verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with the bow. And I have given you, what did they use? Trumpets and lanterns. And I have given you a land for which you did not, watch this, you didn't labor for it. You got land, you didn't labor. The Amorites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and all them, they labored. They actually tilled the land. You just went and took it, because it was really theirs in the first place. And cities which were which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat? He says this, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He's reminding them of what God has done in their life. He's saying, here are the indicatives. This is what God has done for you. Therefore, it's not unreasonable to serve Him. Like, why are you serving these idols? An idol is anything that replaces God. Why would you serve an idol? Because it wasn't your idol that delivered you out of bondage and slavery. It wasn't your idol that made you happy. It wasn't your idol that fed you every single day. It wasn't your idol that gave you your kids. It wasn't your idol that put a roof over your head, put food in your belly. Joshua was reminding them of who God is. And oftentimes as Christians, we have to be reminded of who God is in our life. You're breathing air today because of God. You're sitting next to family members because of God. You have clothes on your back because of God. You have the opportunity to live and live abundantly because of who? Sometimes we just have to be reminded of who He is and what He's done in our life. Without God, nothing could be possible. The air you breathe, the family you have, the chairs you get to sit in, the food you eat afterwards is all because of Him. We have to be reminded of that. Joshua is reminding them because it's so easy to think that our life is comprised of the things we have and not the God of the things we have. That if I had this a bigger house, then I'll be happy. And if I made a little more money, then I'd be happy. And if I, and you can just fill in the blank. But listen, all you need for life and happiness is wrapped up in one person, and His name is Jesus. His name is God. Do you believe that, by the way? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Who gives love, joy, and peace? God does. The only way you're going to experience love, joy, and peace in your life is through God. He's the provider of it. Why would we serve any other thing? That's what Joshua is imploring them. Why would you serve any other thing? It must be powered by God. You see, maybe you can look back on all the ways God has blessed you. Maybe you could just look back on all the ways God has blessed you. Look what God has done. Look at how God has blessed you. Just think about it. Think about what you have. Think about the country you live in. If you make over $30,000 a year, you're already in America. You're already in the top 1% richest people of the world. You live down the street from one of the most amazing first-class hospitals in the world. If you're in a car accident, there's an ambulance, a helicopter at your disposal right now. That's unbelievable. Most of us have two cars in the garage. We don't have one TV, we have four. We don't have one computer, we got three. I mean, it's unbelievable how blessed we are, yet so many people find themselves depressed. It's amazing to me. I don't know if you guys know this, but in Bible times, 40% of children died before the age of 10. Yet they still live for God. Man, if we have a bum toe, we're like, man, I'm quitting on God. You know, it's like, what? Like, what? Oftentimes, I wonder, like, our faith is so weak. It's unbelievable. We have to remember how our mission is powered. We have to look back on the ways God has blessed us. Count your blessings and what? Name them one by one. So leading up to Joshua's mission statement, God reminds them that it was God that got them where they are at. Number two, I want you to see the mission must include people. The mission must include people. He says this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? So I want you to see that in verse number 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in this land who you dwell. But as for me and what? My house. He says, we are going to serve the Lord. So your mission must include people. Your family mission statement, if it doesn't include a love for people and God. It's not a missional statement. It's a meaningless statement. There is no eternal significance to it if it doesn't include people. If your mission in life doesn't include people, it's meaningless. It's temporal. A missional life apart from Christ is typically marked by using people and using God. A missional life apart from Christ is typically marked by using people and using God or using religion to get what you're trying to strive for. So what are some ways that we could include people in our mission or in our purpose? Well, we could serve God together. You could serve God together as a family. It's not like dad's thing of serving God or mom's thing. It's we're going to do this together. We're going to serve in our journey group together. We're going to serve in this ministry area. We're going to feed the hungry or whatever it is together as a family. My family and I have some great stories about serving together. One time we were delivering Thanksgiving baskets to people who are in need, and it was really icy out. And I said, "All right, kids, be careful. Watch your step." And as soon as I said, "Watch your step," I fell right on my backside. And that's my kids' favorite story. They love that. But we're doing that together. We're serving God together. Whatever it is that you do in life, find light in that. Okay, whatever it is you do in life, find light in that. So as a family, go to soccer together. Go to basketball together. So I'm not telling you you got to take away all the extracurricular support, extracurricular activities. What I'm saying is whatever you find yourself doing as a family, do it as a family. If your husband plays softball, go to his softball game. If your husband loves to go bowling, sit with him and watch him bowl. Eat some nachos, you know, whatever. Whatever you enjoy doing, but be with him. Men love recreational companionship. And my wife, she enjoys certain things. I try to participate with her in those things, and we try to do everything as a family. I think that's really, really important to serve God together. I'm going to go in depth in that tonight. Number two, you can talk about God together. Deuteronomy 6:6-8. This is my text for tonight. Okay, watch this. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. In other words, the word of God. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto your children, and shalt talk of them when you sit down in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Talk about God together. This is part of your mission. This is you're raising your kids for God, because a lot of kids are talked out of God because they were never talked into it. And whatever scenario you find yourself in as a family, you as a dad and mom can apply a biblical truth to that situation. Do you know why that kid threw a fit like that? Well, because he's a sinner. And you can apply a whole bunch of biblical truths to that. We have lots of stories to tell. And if I told some of them, some of you would be offended because I'd have to give an entire background story to it. I'm not going to go through that. But you can talk about God together. You can pray together. See, prayer invites God into the family to do what only He can do. There are just some things as a mom you're frustrated with. You just don't know how. You can't change your husband. But you know what you can do? You can turn your energy and frustration into prayer. Most prayers in the Bible were complaints. They're called laments. So if you're good at complaining, you're good at praying. How many of you ladies are good at complaining? Raise your hand. How many of you men are good at complaining? Raise your hand. I'm raising my hand. Then you're a great prayer warrior. And so turn that energy into prayer. Say, "God, change him or I'll kill him." That's all. Kill him. Pray together. And enjoy each other. Enjoy each other as a family. Look, enjoy each other. I don't know why some men have a hard time just sitting down, enjoying their wife and enjoying their kids, just sitting and just playing on the floor with them and talking with them. But enjoy each other, because at the end of the day, at the end of your life, those are going to be the most precious moments you'll remember. Just sitting down with your wife, having a cup of coffee, and just talking about random stuff. See, the life you will regret the most is filled with stuff that is temporal, which was acquired at the expense of people who are eternal. Let me say that again. The life you will regret the most is filled with stuff that is temporal, which was acquired at the expense of people who are eternal. So the mission must include people. I'm going to share my mission statement with you guys at the end of the message. But if as a family, on your way home, you're talking about, do we have a mission? Are we living for something? Do we have it clarified? Is there like a statement? Is there a sentence that we use to clarify what we're doing as a family? This is my challenge to you today. But it must include people. It can't be that my mission is to have the fastest bass boat in the country and I win a tournament. You know, like that, like, unless it includes your family, Gary. I'm not saying you can't have that, but as long as your family's involved in it. It must include people. How many of you guys understand that one of the greatest lives you could ever live is a life giving to other people? That's why Jesus said if you lose your life, you actually gain it. You find it. And if you give your life to Christ and you give your life to others, that's when you find that your life is very, very fulfilling. So it must include people, not just selfish desires and a selfish agenda. Number three, your mission must be personal. Your mission must be personal. Joshua said, look, as for me and my house, the people around me, we together, interdependently, we're going to serve the Lord. But it was personal to him. It was personal. He owned it. He says, as for me first, I'm not just going to make my kids serve God. I'm going to do it as well. I'm not going to make my kids go to Awana and then I don't go. I'm not going to make my kids read the Bible, but I don't. I'm not going to make everybody else do what God wants them to do, but I don't do it myself. You know, the worst pieces of advice I've ever gotten as a kid was, do as I say, not as I do. If you say that, just cut it out, okay? Just be done with that, okay? Like you're ruining your kids. Just fess up, be like, yeah, I shouldn't be doing this, and confess that to them. But it's got to be personal. It's got to be something, a conviction of yours. I know maybe your parents live for God, but let me ask you this. Have you made a decision to live for God? I know your parents want you to go to church and your grandparents want you to go to church. And I know that you feel good when you come to church. But let me ask you this. Have you made a personal decision? Is it personal? I'm going to serve God with my life. I mean this, Lord. I want to give my life to you. I want your way, your will, your mind in my life. Your ways are so much better than my ways. Lord, I'll ruin my life if I go my way. I want to follow your way. And I'll tell you, man, it is the best life ever. A life given wholly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He owned it. It was personal to him. Oh, were there struggles? Of course there are. Of course there are. But there's two types of people out there. Those that build their life on the rock and those that build their life on the sand. But watch this. Neither one is exempt from the storm. Jesus never said that if you get saved and you build your life upon the rock that you'll never face a storm. You know, it says that when the storm comes, guess who's still standing? Guess who's still upright? Guess who's still going forward, who's still faithful? Those that built their life upon the solid foundation, the person of Jesus Christ. Look, you can build your life on money. And money gathers itself like wings in what? That's why the casino's called Soaring Eagle Casino. You could build your life on one person. But they won't always be there for you. You can build your life on a philosophy. You could build your life on evolutionary theory, which is a theory. You can build your life on education. You could build your life upon your career. But let me tell you, all those things are temporal. Temporal. They're not eternal. And they're nothing more than just shaking, sifting sand. And when the storm comes and the waves rage, you will find yourself wallowing, drowning in life. But if you build your life upon Jesus Christ, you make it personal, let me tell you something. It's a decision you will never, ever, ever regret. So, if your mission statement doesn't include people and God, it's not a missional statement, it's a meaningless statement. Your mission must be personal, you must own it. The other day, we were down in the basement having fun with the family, and my wife kind of freaked out because there was a spider on the window in the basement. I was like, oh, a spider. And I was trying to be tough. You know, I was going to go and tap the glass where the spider was, you know, just to kind of like annoy it, because that's what I do. You know, I'm 39. I still tap the glass. Okay. And I got up and I went to go tap the glass. And when I was about a centimeter away, I realized the spider was on the inside of the window. And I totally flipped out. And so, you know, I went from being tough man to sissy man. And my wife was dying. She was laughing. She's like, ah, you're scared of spiders. I'm like, I don't like spiders, man. I felt like it was crawling on me. You know, I was like, ah. I don't like those things either. That was a horrible decision of mine. But your decision to follow God is simply that. Watch this. It's a decision. I hope you guys know, this morning I'm not trying to conjure up any kind of false emotion. I'm not trying to manipulate behavior. I want you to think about this. Set emotion aside. You have to decide. You have to commit to making Jesus the center of your life. You have to decide today. Joshua gathered them together. It's probably inconvenient. It's like, I got stuff to do. What are we doing out here in Shechem? Hey, look, guys, you got to decide. You got to make a decision. You can't wait till you feel it. You got to decide today. And so, Dad, this is your decision. Joshua made this decision. It's a personal decision. Mom, this is a personal decision. Teenager, this is your decision. You're not hanging on the coattail of mom and dad through this Christian journey. You got to come to a point in your life where you decide yourself, I own this. This is now a conviction of mine. And I'm going to live for God for the rest of my life. Your children will not look for a father in God if they do not see God in their father. Your children will not look for a father in God or a mother in God if they do not see God in their mother. Your children have to see God in you. You're the greatest example of who God is. Your children see God through you. So Joshua says, choose you this day. He doesn't say, hey, look, come back to us in a week. Come back in like a month and just let me know where you're at. He's saying, choose today. Listen, I don't know how this is going to go today, but I encourage you, why don't you choose today? Make a conscious, mental decision. I'm going to serve God. I'm giving my life to God. I'm maybe recommitting my life to God. From this day till the day I'm 110 like Joshua, I'm living for God. And it'll be a day you'll never regret. You'll look back 40 years from now, like, I made a decision back on a snowy April day in 2019. And I decided in my head to follow after God. It'll be a decision you'll never, ever regret. I made that decision when I was 21 years old, September 1st, 2001. I'll tell you, it was the greatest decision I have ever made. So Joshua says to them, he says, if you think it's evil to serve God, look in verse 15. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, what does he say? Well, choose you this day with whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So in other words, if you think it's evil to serve God, own it. Watch. If you don't think serving God is the right path, then don't do it. Don't be here. Don't go to church. If you're a mom and a dad and you think it's evil to serve God, the God of the Bible, stop playing the hypocrite. You're going to ruin your kids. If it's Sunday thing and you don't live for God all week, but you got to go to church because you got to please everybody, you got to own it. If you think it's evil to serve God, like, go serve whatever it is you think. And by the way, whatever it is you've convinced yourself you're supposed to live for that passionately. Live for it. Go all out. If you think it's drugs, go all in and serve drugs and see how that turns out for you. If you think it's sex, then go all out. Like live for it passionately. And you tell me how that works out for you. That's literally what he's saying. It's like he's saying, that's why Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or... What is he saying cold? He said, if you're not going to live for me, I'd rather you just like totally not live for me. I would love if you just actually live for what you thought was going to bring you life. Just go all out. Because it'll be then when you come to yourself and you're eating out of the pig slop that you come back to me. But the person who's lukewarm, God spews out of their mouth. Why? Because they're undecisive. They think, watch this, lukewarm Christians think they're okay. See, how do I know if I'm a lukewarm Christian if you're sitting here thinking you're okay? Even the person who's on fire for God knows they need God every day. That's why they're on fire. I need God. I need God today. I need God tomorrow. They're on fire. And the person, at least the person who's away from God knows they're away from God. Yeah, I hate God. I don't like God. I don't want to be around God's people. Well, at least they know where they're at. But the lukewarm person has totally deceived themselves. That's why Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. That's why Joshua said, look, if you think it's evil to serve God, go live for that passionately. If you think it's good to serve God, then own it. Live it passionately. In verse 14 and 15, he says, put away the gods which your fathers served. Well, what God was that? You guys remember? It was the God of the Egyptians. And of course, they served the gods of the Amorites, which land they dwelt. And the Amorites, they served a god called Dagon, Ashtaroth. The Egyptians made golden calves. Guess what they had in their house? Relics. Ashtaroth, Dagon. These were horrible, wicked gods. Baal. Horrible, wicked. They would sacrifice their children on the altars of these gods. And they adopted these philosophies of the world. And so he's saying, if you're going to serve those, go out, just serve them. Stop, like Elijah said, why halt you between two opinions? Like if you're going to live for God, live for God. I like what Luke 10:27 says this. And he answered and said, by the way, there's only two commandments. People are like, yeah, the Bible's full of all these rules. No, there's only two. Love God and love others. Watch this. And he answered, a lawyer asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? No, some of it, right? Isn't that what it says? That's really what it means, some of it. Or does it say, you should love the Lord thy God on Sundays and Sundays alone? With all your heart. Your heart is your seat of emotion. With all your soul, that's your mind, your emotions, and your will. And with all your strength, that's everything in you. And with all thy mind. And then what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest offense that you could ever commit against God is an offense of love. You don't love God, you don't love others. That's the greatest act of evil. Is a violation of God's love. You guys with me? Sometimes we look at, oh, it's tattoos, Pastor, and it's smoking, and no. When you violate love, you violate the greatest commandment. When we don't love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're totally sold out for God. We don't love our neighbor as we love ourselves. He's not saying you shouldn't love yourself. He's saying love them as much as you love yourself. And you violate that, that is the greatest act of violence towards God. So, my wife shared this with me. This is really good. You are passionate about what you're familiar with. So you say, how do I become passionate about God? There may be some of you sitting here saying, I want to be passionate about God, but I just don't know how. Is anybody like that today? You're like, if I brought up the NFL draft, some of you just were like, well, yeah, yeah. Why? Because, watch this. You're passionate about the things you know. You guys with me? Everybody in this room is passionate about things you know, you understand. Okay, so if I brought up makeup products. Oh, yeah, and you can just go off for an hour on makeup products. Or if we talked about golf. Or if we talked about, and there's nothing wrong with those things. I'm not saying these things are bad. I'm just making a point. We become passionate about things we know. That's why the Bible says grow in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because you become passionate about things that you know. And so Joshua is saying, guys, we got to know God, because when you know God, you then become passionate about God. You guys with me? I mean, there's a lot of people. Look. If you're like, man, I just don't know much about the Bible. Well, you're here, right? You're learning. This is good. How many of you guys think it's important for us to get in the Word every day? The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're not in the Word of God, you're not going to be passionate about God. If you're not understanding His character and His nature and who He is in your life, and you're saturating your mind and your heart with what He says about Himself and what He says about you and what He says about you in the future as a family, you're not going to be passionate about God. We become passionate about the things that we understand, about the things that we know, that we're familiar with. And the more familiar you get with God, the more passionate you're going to be about Him. That's why they said, I did, that's why the Bible says that that He did taste. He said, taste and see that the Lord, He's what? Taste it. See it. I want you guys to understand it. So one word that separates successful and unsuccessful families is this. Watch this. Is decision. One word separates successful families and unsuccessful families. And that one word is this, decision. Joshua says here in verse 15, choose. Choose this day. Okay? So there are two types of people. Number one, there are the type of person who says, I'm going to wait until I feel. You will never get anything done because they're always waiting to feel. Well, I'm not going to commit because I don't feel it right now, Pastor. I'm not feeling anything in this service. You're not stirring my emotion. You're not being funny. That's not what it's about. You have to come to a decision. You can't wait until you feel, then decide. The second type of person says, I have got to do it so that I can then feel it. I need to move so that I can begin to feel. Joshua is not asking them to feel after God. He's imploring them to decide. Watch this. My wife said this. She says, let your mind lead and not your heart. You guys with me? Too many of us follow our heart. Isn't that what the world says? Follow your heart. Well, what does the Bible say about our heart? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? Okay, so the Bible says my heart, following my heart is wicked and deceitful, desperately wicked. Who could know it? Why would I want to follow that? Pastor, you know how many times I've had conversations with people who say, I was just feeling this week. I'm like, whoa, time out. This is not about how you feel, because tomorrow you're not going to feel that way. You're going to come to a different decision. And you're going to be like a man tossed into the sea, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're going to follow how you feel. But Joshua is imploring them to decide. It's a volition of the will. You're deciding with your brain and not just with your heart. By the way, will your heart follow what you decide? Yes. Am I saying that the Christian life is emotionless? No. But what you decide, the Bible says this, commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. In other words, you won't understand everything about the Christian life, but once you decide and you start walking with Christ and you start following His Word, things start making sense. And life does begin to feel good. All of us want to feel good. Everybody in this room wants to feel good. But listen, feeling good, having peace and joy, having comfort is a commodity of the Holy Spirit and walking with God. And if you're not walking with God, you'll ever be seeking for it and never find it. You have to decide with your brain today. With your brain, I'm deciding today, I'm committing to God. See, God rebukes the heart, but He encourages the mind. That's why in Philippians 2, He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He says, just let how God thinks be in your mind. And in Romans 12, verse 2, it says, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible speaks more about your mind, about how you process and how you think. But you got to decide up here. Am I going to choose God? Are we going to have a mission statement together as a family? My wife and I, I'll just end with this. My wife and I made a commitment to Grand Rapids Baptist Church 9 years ago. And on the plane ride, I'll never forget, on the plane ride home back to Vegas, we decided, hey, if they call us, we'll go. And we made a mental decision. We'll do this. It didn't make sense financially. We were taking over a 50% pay cut, and that's not their fault. It was a church of 20 people. We're leaving a really good, growing, amazing ministry to come out to a place that has igloos for houses. They thought we're going to come out in the spring. You remember this, Chuck? They thought I was going to come out in the spring because that's when the snow was. I said, no, I'm coming now. And they're like, are you sure? I'm like, yeah. And they're like, okay. And it snowed every day. But I was able to shovel snow for a landscape company every night just to make ends meet for my family. It was a blessing. It snowed every night. So every night at 2 in the morning, I had a call from a guy named Gavin. And I'd get up and go shovel snow way out in Forest Hills for two other churches. I'm the pastor of a church. I'm shoveling snow on sidewalks for two other churches. And they have these beautiful buildings. I'm out shoveling their snow. But we made a commitment. And when Katie got cancer and her church was struggling to gain traction, all the struggles, we could always, watch this, we could always go back to our commitment, the decision we made. And in your marriage, you can always, when you go through the ups and downs of marriage, when you're frustrated with your spouse, you go through financial hardship, and you go through huge transitions, and you lose family members, watch this. You can always go back to that commitment where you stood at that altar, and you decided with your mind, not just with your heart, and you decided with your brain, I'm committed to you for the rest of your life. I don't care what we go through sickness and health, for richer, for poorer, for better, and for... till what? Death do us part. Was that an emotional decision? Because if it was, it won't last. But if it was a mental commitment to that person, it'll last forever. I am challenging every single person in this room to make a mental decision, commitment, to center your life around Jesus, to have a missional statement for your family. Let me share you ours. Okay? Paul Henley in the back there, Paul and Emily. How many of you guys love them? I don't see Paul. He's probably, is he walking around making sure we're safe? We have a safety team here. That's awesome. And, he's back there. He's a Iraq and Afghanistan vet. He loves Jesus, being trained at Grace Christian University. He wants to be a pastor, going to Israel on Monday. Love you, Paul. What? And Paul, yeah, you can give him a round of applause. Paul knew our family verse. Our family verse is 1 Samuel 12:24. And it says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he hath done for you. Our family, as a family, we kind of revolve our life. We do revolve our life around that mission statement, that we're going to serve God in truth with all our heart and just be thankful for all the things he's done for us. And Paul made us this beautiful wooden plaque from a tree that was like, 150 years old. And he actually, the thing weighs like 150 pounds, and put it on our wall. It sits above our piano. And I love seeing that every day to be reminded of why we as a family do what we do. And we would do this even if I wasn't a pastor. Listen, being a pastor is so secondary to what I get to do as a family. As a dad, that's my number one calling, is being a father and being a husband, not being a pastor. I would give up the ministry in a heartbeat because my family is my number one ministry. You guys with me? Do you know why I have that philosophy? It is because my life is surrounded around this mission of serving God. And God knows, watch this, God knows that serving my family is more important than serving my church family. Now, I love serving the church. I absolutely love it, but never at the expense of my family. And I'd encourage you today, on your way home, tonight, sometime this week, that you get around as a family, as a couple, and say, what are we living for? Who are we living for? Maybe come up with a mission statement like the church, being disciples, making disciples. Maybe have a verse that you center your family around. I'd encourage you, if you're the father, if you're the husband, I'd encourage you to do this. This can be, watch this. You lead in it. So, well, my wife's more spiritual than I are. You lead in it. You say, get her advice and work together on that. But you begin the conversation as the husband. Be the leader. Get together. Say, what are we going to live for? What are we going to do? I have some ideas. I'd encourage you with that. And by the way, let me just list one last thing. I know you guys want to go. Watch this. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you can get saved today. Jesus died on a cross, rose again from the grave. We celebrated Easter last week, which is the celebration of the resurrection, where Jesus, God Himself, conquered death and sin. And if you put your trust in His finished work on the cross, the Bible says that your sins will be all forgiven. You're declared righteous and you have a home in heaven because you put your faith and trust in Him. And we have some baptisms today of people who have put their faith in Christ. Maybe you could do that today. Have a mission statement. Watch this. Mission possible. It's possible only by God.